Well, good morning, church. So grateful to be here and open up God's Word with you. It is always an immense privilege and pleasure. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've put a pause on our verse-by-verse study in Mark for a short series on shepherding. And today we're going to continue that study, shepherds and shepherding. A big part of this is to prepare us just for the year, really help us understand the growing purpose of our church, and explain how we can all be a part of it. And we're returning to our central text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Last week we had an introduction, a big introduction. We just talked about shepherds and shepherding. Today we're going to talk about a motivation to shepherd. Last week, we saw the work of a shepherd, his title, his vocation, and it's a difficult job. In many ways, it's unnatural to be a shepherd. Here you put one's needs before your own, but that's the picture. And we painted it last time we were together, a gentle warrior who sacrifices himself for another's good. The greater gives his life for the lesser. We saw that was modeled by the patriarchs, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, and the list goes on and on. And it was a title also given to the leaders of Israel. Priests, prophets, kings were all called shepherds of God's people, but ultimately it's exemplified by God himself. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And so as God is the example, so he calls us to shepherd others. This applies to everyone, whatever capacity or place you are in. We are called to have a heart of our God, which is to care for other people, to guard, guide, and protect them in the truth of the living God. Leaders in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, fathers and husbands, wives and mothers, sons and daughters, employers and employees, we are all called to shepherd. It's a practical illustration of the greatest commandment, and it's how God designed us. The highest calling, an immense privilege, a grave responsibility. Yet if we are really honest, if we really hear and heed the call to shepherd, then it has to strike us to the heart and cause us to think, could I really ever achieve this? Or maybe to put it in another way, it's not for me. This is for somebody else. I could never do it. I like the relationship with God, but not so much the responsibility. It's not for me. Really what we're talking about is the motivation. What's going to allow us to love others more than ourselves? That's the question for today, and then perhaps you have an answer for it. What's going to allow you to love others more than you love yourself? The world gives many different answers, but there's only one. We're going to find it in our text for today. Motivation to shepherd, to really love others, is your love for Christ. It's a direct line. Only a deep and profound affection for Jesus will allow you to selflessly and joyfully give yourself up for others. You could say it this way, a great and growing love for Christ is great and growing sacrifice for others. And that turns us to 1 Peter chapter 5, a central text. Last week we introduced it. Today we're going to look at it in a slightly different way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's so many different texts to talk about in regards to shepherding, but this is the one that we chose as our home base. And you see the word shepherd right there, verse chapter 2. It's a command, shepherd. And the language of the pastoral is throughout. We shepherd the flock of God. They're given in our charge in verse 3. Examples to the flock. The chief shepherd comes in verse 4. And so last week we introduced this topic, really what the word means and its impact throughout history. So important to understand this. We hear the word and we don't think much of it, but it has a lot of weight. And there's incredible responsibility for the position, and this bears the weight of the text. It helps get you behind the scenes so it can make its full impact. And today we're going to do something similar, but a little different. Last week it was a general introduction. We looked at shepherds and shepherding. It's important, but today it's more personal. I want to look at the origin of this statement. Really, where did this come from? Why does it matter to Peter? And ultimately, why should it matter to us? See, Peter's not just throwing out some theology here. He's not just saying you should shepherd because the Old Testament talks about it. This is something that's personally important to him, something that's forever changed his thinking about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's going to give it to us here. You see, he's a shepherd shaped by Jesus Christ. His relationship with Jesus has forever impacted his ministry to others. And so to do that, I'm going to start in our text today. We'll give you the background of 1 Peter and then work backwards to the watershed moment for Peter's life and ministry, one of his last interactions with the risen Savior Jesus. Now, for to do that, we're first going to start in 1 Peter, which is an epistle that Peter wrote to the church. If you know Peter, he's one of the 12 apostles. He's known as a powerful preacher, a leader of the early church. His words are given to us in Mark. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is written by John Mark, but it's really a compilation of the preaching of Peter, the apostle. And then Peter wrote two of his own letters, short little epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter were written around the end of his life and around 60 to 64 AD, shortly before he was killed during the regime of Nero. 1 and 2 Peter are written at times of great persecution within the church, and that's really the theme throughout this letter. It's, you could say, suffering well. And you find it throughout 1 Peter, suffering well. And so let's just look at this letter, 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He writes to the church. This is a church that's been scattered because of persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. He's writing to a scattered church. They're dispersed. They're aliens or sojourners are dispersed because of the persecution. Yet he writes to them that they are to greatly rejoice in this distress. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says things are going to be difficult, but you're going to be tested, and it's going to be the praise and glory and honor of God. He wants them to continue on to be faithful. And amidst this suffering, he wants them to show their love for God and how they love one another, and how they walk in obedience to his commands. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter knows that when times get tough, Christians start to throw their good behavior out the window, but he says, don't do that. Be holy, for I am holy. And love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. This is the introductory chapter, and here Peter wraps it all up. He says, suffering is coming, but you're saved, and you can find hope in that. Suffering is coming, but you need to continue to be holy in your life. Suffering is coming, but you need to love those that are around you. And he repeats this again and again through growing clarity throughout the rest of the epistle. He says, when suffering is coming, you take Christ as your example. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, an example to suffer, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. As you're struggling to suffer well, to grab hold of your salvation, to live a holy life, and to love those around you, look at Christ Jesus. And he makes it very practical. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First, he speaks to husbands and wives. You know, those relationships can get pretty stressed out when you're suffering. And then he just sums it all up in verse 8. To sum up all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. And he just summarizes it all up in the end. He says, Christ has suffered, we are called to suffer, and now we share in the sufferings of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. It's an amazing phrase, share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. This is how you suffer well. It's an incredible epistle, one of powerful impact on the people, and then he anchors it all with this phrase, to shepherd. I mean, it doesn't get much more difficult than this. Things are coming undone at the seams. Marriages are falling apart. People are struggling to love one another. Their holiness is going out the window. They're even questioning their salvation. But at the end, he says, make sure you shepherd these people in the truth. Powerful statement. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not according to compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. He anchors this incredible work in the call to shepherd God's people. The question is why? Why is it so important for Peter? Why is this the final word to call the church to do well? That's going to take us back to John chapter 21. Go to John chapter 21. This is really the text that we're going to study today. Prepare us for 1 Peter. Don't worry, we're going to get to 1 Peter next week and the following. But we have to understand what this all shepherding is all about. We have to understand why it's so important for Peter, and it takes us to John chapter 21. One of his last interactions with the risen Savior. Here we find the motivation for shepherding, and it comes from a love and obedience to Jesus Christ. We're going to read the first 19 verses of this section, and then we're going to focus on just a few of them here. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the gospel writer, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That's the motivation for shepherding. That's what Peter is trying to impart to the people of the church. There's something that Jesus has called me to do, has called us to do, and we need to take it up together. For us to see it in John chapter 21, I want to look at the man Peter just for a moment, and then I want to look at the motivation itself and this three call of love, and then I want to look at the model, how to do it. How do we shepherd well? Let's look at the man first. Let's look at Peter. Here we find the call of the shepherd is given to ordinary people with an extraordinary relationship with Jesus Christ. This is so important. And we find it very simply in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We find it in this name, Simon Peter. This is a great compilation of the man that we know as the Apostle Peter. Simon. It speaks to how ordinary he was. Simeon would be the Jewish name. It means to hear or to listen. It's kind of ironic because Peter was bad at both of those things. That was a name that was given to him at birth. Simeon, Simon. It's such a common name that it's repeated seven times in the Gospels. In fact, two of the apostles are Simon. It's Simon Barjona, Peter, and Simon the Zealot. We find throughout the Gospels, throughout John and the other synoptic Gospels, that he is very ordinary. Simon Barjona, Bar, son of Jonah. He's a son. We also find that he's a brother, a husband. He has a mother-in-law. He has all sorts of relationships. We find that he has business partnership with James and John. He's a fisherman. He has assets. He has a house and a boat. And he has a personality. He's a leader, he's competitive, he's driven, but he's also up and down, emotional, he wears his heart on his sleeve. Peter is a man like any other, a person with flaws. He's prideful, egotistical, foolish, he fears men more than he fears God. And throughout the Gospels, it's often represented in this name. Whenever Simon's doing bad, Jesus is going to call him out, Simon, Simon, Simon. That's the old man. Average, everyday, ordinary person. We're going to get all theological about it. We call him a sinner. Many examples of this, but just for time's sake, there's just one you have to see. See how ordinary he is. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the water and let down your nets for a catch." This is much earlier in Jesus' ministry, before his death and resurrection. Another fishing scene. Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. "Jesus, we're not going to catch any fish, but I'll do what you say." They catch a whole bunch of fish, and Jesus, this proudful know-it-all fisherman, is on his knees in the boat saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Jesus, just before, performed countless miracles. But you know what really got Peter? The fish. He's an average, ordinary, everyday guy. But he also has an extraordinary relationship with Jesus. And we find this in the second part of his name. It's Simon Peter. Peter means rock in Aramaic. It's Cephas. This was a name that Jesus himself gave Peter on one of their initial conversations. Find this in John chapter 1, verse 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, brings Simon to Jesus. Find this in John chapter 1. Let's start in verse 41. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. It's the name given to Simon by Jesus. You shall be called Peter, Cephas, Rock. It's a shocking statement considering Simon and how up and down he is, but the idea is that Christ is going to make this name true in him. Jesus is going to fashion Simon into Peter, the rock. And for this, he's going to be a leader of the apostles and a pillar of the early church. Simon Peter has a unique position of special responsibility within the church, but he is a common man, and for that, we have a shared purpose with him. And really, his commonality, his ordinariness is what is so highlighted in this passage. I mean, just go back to John chapter 21. What is he doing? Is he out preaching the gospel, studying his Bible? John chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. I'm tired of waiting around for Jesus. I don't know what he wants us to do next. I'm going fishing." I went back to my old way of life. And just to make sure he's really ordinary, how much fish does he catch? They went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That's a pretty ordinary experience, isn't it? Go fishing, come back with zero fish. What else makes him look so ordinary? Well, just look, when he finds out that it's Jesus, what does he do? John chapter 21, verse 7, "Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." He's an ordinary guy. He wants to see Jesus. Doesn't make a lot of sense in how he's getting there, but that's what he wants. He even brings in the net. He draws it in. We see his strength. In verse 10 and 11, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And he even eats breakfast with Jesus. I mean, it's the Apostle Peter, right? You go to Roman Catholic Church, he's got a halo over his head. He's eating breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." That's what's highlighted here. Simon, Peter. It means we have a lot to learn in what comes next. And in that, we find really our first motivation to shepherd is that God uses ordinary, everyday people to achieve his extraordinary purpose. People just like you and me. That should motivate you. Sometimes I talk to people and they think, you know, pastors walk on water or something like that. I sink just like everybody else. I sin just like everybody else. But he uses ordinary people, faithful to him, for his incredible purposes. And that takes us to the motivation itself. And here we see how an enduring love for Christ, only an enduring love for Christ, will allow us to serve others well. We find this in verses 15 through 17. So read along with me here. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and notice what he's going to say here. He's not going to say Peter, he's going to say Simon. That's his old name. Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." See how it all starts out? Simon, son of John. You know, Jesus has some old business with the old man here. And he starts with a question. We're going to see it repeated three times, but each question is unique and adds some further detail to what Jesus is getting at. And he starts with his first question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he's referring to the apostles. He's not referring to if Peter loves the apostles more than Jesus. That's not what he's questioning. He's saying, "Peter, is your love greater than these other apostles for me?" Kind of a strange question to ask, isn't it? It would be strange if it wasn't a constant source of debate amongst the apostles. They were always arguing who was the greatest, and how did they determine who the greatest was? Who loved Jesus more? John chapter 13. We see this, and you see this throughout the other Gospels as well. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." In Luke chapter 22, it's even a little clearer. There's a dispute about who is the greatest, and then Jesus just goes right to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded the permission to shift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your strength will not fail." So it's a constant question, constant source of debate amongst the apostles, and so Jesus is right in asking it, "Do you love me more than these?" But Peter has been humbled in divers ways since the last time he saw Jesus, and so he answers without his usual bluster and really lays the resolution at Jesus' feet. And you see this back in John chapter 21. He doesn't say, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." What does he say? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He bases the affirmation of his love in Jesus' knowledge, in his person, not in his own work and self-confidence. That's an amazing reality. He says, "You know." Odias in the Greek, it means you know. Sense of you already know. You don't have to find out. You don't have to ask any questions. You're an omniscient God who knows all things. You know. And in that knowledge, I'm going to rest my love. In your person, I'm going to rest my love. This is really important for Peter, this ordinary average guy, because we see he's moving from self-dependence to ultimate trust in God. Even my relationship with you is built on you and your strength and power. You know. You see all things. You know all things. You do all things. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's kind of almost an aside from Paul, verse 3. He says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." That's Peter. Lord, you know. You know. You know. Peter also changes the word love. And you won't find this in your translations, but I think it's important. Jesus asks Simon, son of John, "Do you love me?" Agapao. This is a love that's sourced in God. This is a transcendent love. But Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He doesn't use agapao, he uses phileo, which is a brotherly love. So he sort of downgrades his love. "Lord, you love perfectly, but I can only love in this way, in the flesh, in this world. It's imperfect. And you know that." Peter has a surprising response considering his past history, but Jesus is even more surprising in his response to Peter's response. And he doesn't say a lot. He simply says, "Tend my lambs." "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Tend my lambs." Tend. The word here is it's really to herd. It's to care for. It's focused specifically on food, provision. And the word he uses with lambs, it's different than later he says sheep. This is lamb. This is often a little sheep, a little lamb. This is a delicate creature. This is someone that needs extra care. He says, "Feed them. Make sure they have all the provisions that they need." It's a surprising command that's given to Peter, and that's what it is. He says, "Do you love me? Okay, you love me? Go and tend my sheep. Go and do this." It's surprising because in John chapter 10, what we just read, Jesus says he is the good shepherd. It's surprising because of Peter's many flaws and many sins. How could he ever shepherd God's people? But that's exactly who God uses to shepherd. He uses flawed people. Ordinary people, we talked about that. But ordinary people with an ever-growing dependence upon him. And you see that there, Lord, you know. I don't know. Lord, my love's not like your love. It can only be like yours with your help. And that's the second motivation to shepherd. It's not about you. It's not about how talented you are, how gifted you are. But God, if he wants you to do it, he will give you the ability or he will give you other people to help along the way. I was just talking to somebody this week and they're talking about public speaking and they're like, well, you're a good public speaker. You know, we see you preach every Sunday. And I'm like, if I was just public speaking on Sunday, that would be easy. Public speaking is trying to figure out what people want to hear and telling it to them. Preaching is trying to find out what people don't want to hear and telling it to them. You don't want to do that in public. You want to do that in a closet at home, right? It's not about confidence in myself. It's about confidence in God's word. He will give you the way. And I don't mean that in some sort of mystical way, like somehow, you know, you never study the Bible and all of a sudden you're able to preach a sermon. No, he's going to give you real, practical help that comes through disciplined work. It comes through his ultimate promise. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. He is the one who promised to raise up shepherds in his likeness. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pastures, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you and the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. God's the one who casts out the bad shepherds, draws the flock together, and raises up the good shepherds. Raises up his people to be faithful ministers and teachers of his word. I mean, this is the cornerstone of every God-honoring church. And you ask them, what is this tending? What is it? I mean, Jesus is speaking in a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. The tending is primarily around delivering the truth of God to the people of God. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. It says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Shepherds feed others on the knowledge and understanding of God's word. You want a shepherd, you want to guide, guard, lead, protect. It's about the truth and knowledge of God's word. That's the path of righteousness, the firm paths of righteousness that Psalm 23 speaks about. You know, there's this a common statement, I think you'll hear people say, you know, he's a good pastor, but a bad teacher. That doesn't work. You have to be able to deliver the truth and knowledge of God. That's what pastors do. That's what shepherds do. And that's really what we should all be doing. We should all be seeking and working for, praying about, studying in, dedicating our lives to, and proclaiming to the world the truth and knowledge of God. And it's so important that Jesus repeats it. He doesn't stop. He says, okay, Peter, you get the point. No, I'm going to say this two more times. I mean, talk about a pastor preacher. We got it, Jesus. Thanks. No, got two more coming your way. And so do you. He says it twice. He does it with slight variation because he's trying to help us understand it. And the impact's not going to hit Peter until the third time. The second time, it's the same initial question and answer. Same initial question from Jesus and answer from Peter, but Jesus adds something a little different at the end. Look at this a second time, verse 16, John chapter 21. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John. He hasn't even dropped the son of John yet. That's great. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Same back and forth. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, I don't quite love you in that way, but you know, Lord." But then Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep." Not tend my lambs, but shepherd my sheep. The shepherd here is to lead, to guide, to rule, to protect, to guard, to encourage, to watch over. This isn't just about feeding and grazing and herding. This is about taking care of the sheep wherever they go to ensure they have everything they need and they're guarded against their worst fears. That's what shepherding is. Maybe put it in this way. I'm sure many of you heard that phrase. You can lead a man to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Great, great phrase. I love that phrase. You lead him to water, he doesn't drink. Problem is, it doesn't work for a shepherd. Shepherds can't say that. Because if sheep, if they're led to a lush field, they're led to clear water, they won't drink. If they're too afraid, if they're threatened, if they're unsafe, if they're bothered, if they're unsure, they need constant assurance. Difficult, these sheep. What we're talking about very practically, to take this metaphor into real life here, is you need to show them how the truth applies to life. This is how you drink. You see it's safe out here. You're ready. This is the right spot. We're talking about real application of God's truth. Not just feeding and leaving, but feeding and nurturing the sheep. And this is for all the flock. And that's that word sheep. It really is probaton. It's the flock of God. What does that entail? What does that entail? Shepherding the sheep. Not just feeding them, but leading and guiding them. It entails taking God's word and giving clear direction for the people of God. This is so important. I call this expository. You've heard of expository preaching and teaching? You take the truth from the scriptures, you exposit it, you bring it forth and you teach it. This is expository leadership. You take the truth of God and you say, this is where we need to go. And you see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is expository leadership. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The ruling, they're saying, this is the way we're going, and how do they rule? They rule through preaching and teaching. People ask me what kind of authority I have as a pastor. I say, all I got is this. And God directs and guides his people. What's the authority of a father? It's this. What's the authority of a Christian? It's this. What's the authority of a wife, a mother? It's this. This is how we guide, direct, and guard. We are changed by the word, and we want others to be changed by the word. It also means we have different approaches for different people, right? We're not just talking about one little lamb. We're talking about the sheep, the whole flock. We need different approaches for different people to shepherd them well. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. See that work among you? It's a little shepherd language. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And then it says this. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's how you shepherd. Different approaches for different people. People are in a myriad of places and they need God's word applied to them in their unique setting. How else do you shepherd? Well, you shepherd one another. You know, one pastor can't do this. Plurality of elders can't do this alone. We are called to shepherd and serve and minister to one another. This is the one another's that we're talking about. This is a responsibility placed on the leadership, but it disseminates to all the people. And you see it even in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15, it's a discipline passage where somebody is excommunicated out of the church because of their sin. And people always say, well, discipline's got to be hard for church leadership. Discipline starts with membership. How does it start with membership? It starts with you addressing another sin of another brother. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Then it says, if he doesn't listen to you, you take two or three more witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, you take it to the church. But you don't get there without the one-to-one. A husband to a wife, a brother to a sister. Now, I've had people in church come up to me and say, hey, you know, this person did this sin against me. You know, somebody should tell them that it's wrong. Why don't you go tell them it's wrong? And then hopefully they repent of it and it can be done. If not, then come and see me. You need a shepherd. And that's why we so clearly need God's help. It's not about us, but about him. The church is some sort of corporate entity. It's a body of believers. It's a flock that needs God's help. Shepherding is about us hearing and heeding God's call to love others with our eye ever on Christ. We're not content in merely the relationship without considering our responsibility. And Jesus is going to drive this home one more time. Verse 17. Third time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know, I almost preached this sermon with an outline of love, love, love. I thought people would be like, well, that's too boring, right? I know what's coming next. But that's exactly what Jesus preaches. That's exactly what he tells. And it only hits on the last point there. Peter is deeply grieved with this last question. And I pray that it strikes us to the heart as well. This grief that we find here in verse 17 is a severe mental and emotional distress. It's to be sorrowful. It's only used one other time in the Gospel of John, and it's around Jesus' death. It says the disciples are going to be sorrowful. And why does this grief come from? Well, it comes from a variety of things. First is that Jesus finally changed his word of love. He was saying, Peter, do you love me with this agape love, with this agape love? And finally here he says, Peter, do you just love me as a brother? He condescends to Peter's use of the word. But there's another reason as well. It's because he asked it three times. He asked it three times. That's why Peter's grieved. And for that, it's helpful to know the context of what's going on. Remember, Peter is with Jesus. They just finished breakfast. They're around, and verse 9 tells us, a charcoal fire. The last time Peter was around a charcoal fire, he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Because you said you did. And you said that would show in your obedience to me. Do you love me? Do you love me? He denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed and Peter left mournful. He disobeyed. He gave up Jesus, the worst crime committed, a betraying a friend. That's where his grief comes from, a history of failure as he depended on his own strength without the power of God. And it's even highlighted in how he says, you know, Jesus. Notice here in verse 17, he doesn't just say, you know, he says first, you know all things. You know that I love you. That word know, the first one is gnosko. It's experiential. You've experienced my failure. You know it personally. The second is his transcendent knowledge, his majesty, his omniscience. You know all things as God above all, and you knew all things as my Savior, my shepherd, who's walked with me. Yet again, Jesus is going to say, tend my sheep. He combines the first verb with the second object, and really he reveals his heart here. Jesus has an immense compassion for the lost sheep. You see this throughout the Gospels, but maybe just one in particular. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He says, you need to teach them. You need to instill the truth in them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. You need to love them. That's the second motivation. Your relationship with God is tied up with your responsibility to sacrifice for others. What does it mean? It means you should be ready to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are. To tell them this great hope that one can guard and guide us and take us out of darkness and feed us and protect us. You should be ready to study His Word as Jesus felt compassion for the sheep and He taught him. We should be studying His Word and growing in His Word. We should know it. We should uphold it. We should pray over it. We should condemn the things that are against it. We should encourage those things that support it. We should exhort those who are going away from it. And we can't do this without a growing affection for Jesus. And that leads us to the model. The model of it. How do we do this? Have the motivation, right? But what am I going to do tomorrow? Let's go, rah, rah. You go out and you're like, what am I going to do? How do I do that? I got so many distractions in life. So many different responsibilities. I'm juggling 1,000 different balls. How do I love others more than myself? How do I get myself out of my world and put Jesus there? This is how you model it. It's a simple picture of what selfless service demands. Look at verses 18 to 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's a straightforward section. It's all about sacrifice and obedience, Peter's literal death, and Jesus' call. And it really drives home a new mindset and manner in which we achieve the Christian life. We're talking about the old and the new, Simon and Peter. But the key word, at least in those opening, that opening verse 18, is wish. Thalo. And essentially it says, when you're young, you wished whatever you wanted for yourself. That old man. He wished what he wanted for himself, and he did what he wanted for himself. But now the new man, he wishes, his desire is for what God wants and for what others want above himself. That's the shepherd. That's the simple mindset that we're called to take. That's the model. That's what cleaves you to the sheep. That's what forever joins Peter to God's people. It requires our life. I mean, John adds the detail. I mean, this is talking about Peter's literal death. Verse 19, now this he had said, signifying but what kind of death. But he also says how he glorifies God. What kind of death he would glorify God. And that's the third motivation. Shepherding, loving others, costs all of your life, but it's all for God's glory. It can't be a part-time shepherd or a Sunday lover of other people. Only glorify God 1 hour of the day. It's your life. And it's all punctuated with this very simple term we've seen many times in the Gospel of Mark in our study last year. Follow me. Follow me. I love this, especially as you think Jesus is the good shepherd. He leads the way. But I love this because it shows that great sacrifice for God starts with daily obedience to God. Great sacrifice.